Then if the rest of you could open your Bibles to our scripture reading. It's in Psalm chapter 11. We are considering this summer some of the lesser known psalms. The book of Psalms is the hymn book of Israel in the Old Testament. And just like our hymn book has less familiar hymns, so there are less familiar psalms. And just like many of those less familiar hymns in our hymn book are rich in theology and practical faith-building truth, we find the same in the psalms. So we're at Psalm 11 today. Just a quick summary of that psalm before I read it. The author, David, is facing a significant threat. Assassins are lurking under the cover of dark, looking for an opportunity to slay him, to murder David. And a voice speaks up, advising him what to do. Flee like a bird to your mountain, this voice says. Escape. Head for the hills. It seems that the advice is not in keeping with David's desire to trust the Lord. So another voice emerges. This one, a voice urging him to trust in the Lord and making its case for why David ought to do so. So that's the psalm in summary. Now let's read it. Psalm chapter 11, verse 1. Hear now the word of God. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So this psalm is about meeting the threats of life with courage instead of cowardice. When you think about courage, what kinds of situations come to mind? You know, many of us think of kind of those major situations. Well, if somebody put a gun to my head and said, deny Christ or die, I think I would have the courage to say, no, I'm not denying Christ. Go ahead and shoot me. Or others might think, well, if some criminal threatened my family, you know, would I have the courage to risk my life and defend them? Or perhaps you think of a soldier going on the battlefield and the need for courage there. And indeed, courage is needed to face threats like that. But the truth is, those are not the threats most of us live with on a daily basis. But I think that this psalm speaks powerfully, not just to those major threats that we may only rarely, if ever, experience, but the daily threats, the daily challenges that come to all of us where our temptation is to escape, to flee like a bird to our mountain. But instead, by God's grace, we're called to act courageously, to face those threats with God's enabling, with armed with his promises to us. We can face threats like maybe the finances of your household are a complete wreck, and you just kind of want to walk away from it. Maybe there's a relationship where you just want to flee. You don't have the courage to deal with things. Maybe there's somebody you need to have a talk with, but you find reasons not to. Maybe there's an email you need to send, but you just don't have the courage. You can't find the words to say. I don't know what it might be, but I'm sure that you, like me, have those things in your life. This psalm is for you. So I want us to look at the voices that speak in this psalm. And the first one is the voice of panic, telling the psalmist to answer this threat, the lurking assassin, with escape. Flee like a bird to your mountain, the voice says. Whose voice is this? Who's speaking? Well, perhaps it's one of David's advisors, a friendly voice, yet a pragmatically unbelieving voice as well, saying, you know, the danger's real. Head for the hills. Get out of town. Find a safe place and go there. Or maybe some commentators say it's David's own voice. You know how that works when you can have more than one voice in your own mind, right? And you have that debate going on inside of you. And maybe this is one of those debates, internal debates, where the voice is saying, get out of town. The danger is too great. In any case, this voice penetrates deeply into the soul. We know that because David says so. How can you say to my soul? This voice reaches the very core of who David is. It is a powerful voice saying, flee, escape. And that voice is amplified by what we read in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can I do anyway? It's just little old me. My efforts are too meager to address this situation on my own. All is chaos. All is hopeless and despair. It's time to cut your losses and get out of town. That's the voice of panic. Now, the truth is, we live in a messy and chaotic world where things fall apart all the time, where threats exist, where there are deep challenges in life. And many times it feels like, verse 3, the foundations are shaking. What can I do anyway with my meager resources? You know, you can, I was kind of paying attention to this week, just in reading various news accounts, knowing that I would be preaching on this psalm. And I discovered you can find almost every day some news item about a global impending disaster that threatens us. You know, one day you'll read about, you know, global warming, sea level rising. Another day about some superbug that's resistant to all known antibiotics. You know, another day you'll read about cyber terrorism and their ability to take down the electrical grid. I saw that Bill Clinton just wrote a novel about that, actually, about terrorists taking down the electrical grid in our nation. It stays down for months, you know, and imagine life without electricity and how everything falls apart and some dystopia, you know, it just everything falls apart. There's no shortage of such things threatening us in life. And some Christians respond by hearing the voice of panic, I knew a pastor and his wife years ago who believed that, and this was back in the 80s. This is in the late 70s, actually. They believed that the world was such a bad place that God was calling them not to bring children into the world. And, a rather radical response. Well, yeah, the world is a bad place. There's no question about that. But their conclusion, you see, reflects more panic than it does faith and trust, than David's statement in the Lord, as he opens the psalm, "In the Lord I take refuge." I'm also old enough to remember, I don't remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. I was too young to really know what was going on there. But I remember what happened after that, when a lot of my neighbors in the subdivision we lived in, I started seeing backhoes in their backyards. And they were digging holes and making bomb shelters to protect from nuclear holocaust. And, and we've perhaps read, have you seen the news about these people called preppers? You know what a prepper is? It's somebody who believes that there is some imminent catastrophe awaiting the world that's going to wipe out the majority of human population. But by golly, the preppers are going to be ready. So they've headed to the hills already, where they've spent tons of money building these elaborate homes stocked with all kinds of food and fuel, and most importantly, an arsenal of weaponry to shoot anybody who would come and try to steal from them in a time of death. These people are crazy. And yet they feel a threat that does have some legitimacy. Just like the threat David was feeling was a legitimate threat, but it was the response that we find wanting in this. The panicked response of escape and flee. There's nothing we can do. It's an unbelieving response. Now, this does kind of bring up an important question that we really need to talk about. What's the line dividing prudence from cowardice, from cowardly running away? The Bible commends prudence. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." So how do we discern that difference? I'm a board member of a mission organization that several of our supported missionaries here at Altadena are associated with, called Surge. And just this week, there was a crisis in the nation of Nicaragua. Significant civil unrest that led the leaders of the mission to decide to evacuate all of the missionaries in Nicaragua. And the director of missions wrote an email about that, and he related that just a few months ago, the missionary leaders of the organization were all together at a retreat, and someone raised the question, "Are we ready to be martyred for the sake of Christ?" And the director of mission said that he responded like this. He said, "Well, we certainly all should be willing to lose our lives for the sake of Christ, but try not to." And I think that shows wisdom. That shows biblical wisdom. So back to our question. What is the line between prudence on the one hand and cowardly running away on the other hand? How did the mission decide that this wasn't cowardice to evacuate, it was prudence to do so? And that, there are other situations where, a woman in an abusive marriage, for example, prudence would often have her leave that marriage, protecting herself. But how do you know where that line is? I think a clue is given to us in that quote of verse 1, the end of verse 1. Flee like a bird to your mountain. How do birds flee? Birds, they just kind of give the appearance of panicking, don't they? I mean, they don't assess risk. Oh, that human looks safe. I don't need to fly away. No, they see a human get close and they fly away. There's an element of panic there. And I think that's the difference between prudence and cowardice. The prudent response doesn't, in a knee-jerk reaction, just panic and flee. Rather, it seeks the Lord. It seeks the wisdom of mature and godly men and women. And it makes a decision about what should be done, not responding out of fear, but rather out of faith. So what does that response out of faith look like? That's the next voice that begins speaking in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. You know, this voice has to speak loudly as well. Remember how that voice, flee like a bird to your mountain? David said it pierced his soul. This voice needs to pierce even deeper than that. And so the voice says, the Lord is in his temple. What does that mean? Well, it means, you know, the temple is the place of sacrifice, you may remember. It's the place of atonement through blood sacrifice. It's the place that God appoints for atonement, for satisfaction of sin through blood sacrifice. Here's what that means. And here's where the psalmist begins with his voice of faith. And you've got to begin here too. And you've got to let this sink deep into your heart. God is for me because of Jesus. My sins are covered. My future is secure. The righteousness of Jesus is mine as a gift. The work of the temple, and you know, Jesus is our temple, the New Testament teaches us. We don't have a brick and mortar temple anymore. We've got something far better. We've got the body of Jesus. He is our temple now. He is the one through whom satisfaction comes. So that's where we have to start, with a voice of faith. This threat that I'm facing, this challenge I'm facing, has not come because God is angry at me. God is for me, radically so. So God is in his temple. Then he goes on to say, the voice says next, the Lord's throne is in his heaven. Not only is God for me, but this God who is for me is reigning. He is ruling. He is sovereignly in charge of everything that happens. You know, I think when we panic and respond in fear, wanting to escape, it's always because we forget these two things. We forget God is for us, and we forget God is in charge of even the smallest things in our lives. God is in charge of these things. And God has made promises to us. I remember years ago, it struck me the significance of the promise that God made to Noah in Genesis. Remember what God said to Noah after the flood? He entered into a covenant with Noah. And he said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. You know what that is? That's a promise that God will not let the earth be destroyed and humanity be wiped out before Jesus returns. God says he will guard this earth against such cataclysm that life as we know it is going to end. God says, I will guard against that. Life is going to continue. I will assure you of it. So that's significant. Doesn't mean that God promises no suffering. As a matter of fact, the next verse deals with that. It says twice, it uses the word test. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous. The word testing there is a word that's used commonly for the purifying process of precious metals. They are tested by fire so as to be purified of their impurities. Gold and silver survive the fire. The impurities do not. And God says when he allows these challenges and threats to come into our lives, it's not because he's against us. No, he's for us. He's in his temple. It's not because he's lost control. No, he's on his throne. Here's the reason: to purify, to refine our faith, to bless us. So you see, this is the reason not to flee when God calls you to stay. It's because you're fleeing the place of blessing. You're leaving that place where God has said, these are my good purposes for you. Do not run away from that. And then he goes on to say, his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. You know, the truth is that many times threats and challenges in life come from people who are evil, people who want to do you harm for some selfish reason in themselves. And many times they can be very powerful, and we can feel powerless against them. But God is not powerless, and he will answer them. The psalmist says he will deal with them, and using language that evokes the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he talks about fire and sulfur coming upon them. And you know, Peter talked about the purpose of that judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. In 2 Peter, he says, here's the purpose. His application is that in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. God knew how to rescue Lot. He knew how to deliver him from that. God knows how to deliver you from trials while preserving you and keeping you. I think the book of Esther is a great example of that. You remember Esther, that young Jewish woman when Israel was living in exile in the nation of Persia? And she became queen of Persia. But she kept her Jewish identity secret until this great enemy of God's people arose by the name of Haman, one of the advisors to the king of Persia. Haman grew in power and influence. And one day he came to the king with a proposal that the king accepted. Here was his proposal. I will give you, Haman told the king, 10,000 talents of silver if you permit the extermination of the Jewish people in the land. And the king agreed. So Esther was faced with a dilemma. Should she flee like a bird to her mountain? What would that have looked like? Well, for her, that would have meant keeping her identity a secret. Or should she do something to face this challenge, this threat? And which, of course, is what she opted for. And she had everybody pray and fast. All Jewish people prayed and fasted. And an idea came to her to go to the king. And it's a fascinating story because you see God in his sovereignty working out all these little details. So that at the end of the story, Haman, who was angry at Esther's uncle, he didn't know it was Esther's uncle, but her uncle's name was Mordecai. He built a gallows, huge gallows, on which he planned to hang Haman. And at the end of the day, by God's justice and mercy, everything was reversed. Haman, this enemy of God's and God's people, was defanged. And he was hung on the very gallows he had built for Mordecai. All because this young Jewish woman trusted God instead of fleeing to her mountain like a bird. One more thing to look at here. When we face crises, the psalm ends with this beautiful statement about seeking the face of the Lord. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. To behold the face of the Lord is to experience his presence. Now, here's the thing. Remember how that the first words out of that panicked voice was, flee like a bird to your mountain? There's an emphasis there on that possessive pronoun, your. Flee to your mountain. Where is the Lord? He's on another mountain. He's on the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was on a mountain. We call it Mount Zion. And that's where the Lord is. So when you follow the strategy of escape, you are fleeing to a place where God is not present, where there is no experience of the face of God. Where do you experience God's presence? When you receive with faith the challenges he brings to you, where you answer them, as David started this psalm, in the Lord I take refuge. I think a psalm like this really cannot be grasped until we apply it. So let me suggest three applications for this. Here's the first one. Identify and repent of your mountain. Here's what I mean by that. I just explained what I meant by that. Your preferred method of escape. When that panicked voice rises in answer to a threat that you're feeling and says, flee to, like a bird to your mountain, what is your mountain? We all have different ways of escape. I'll tell you what mine is, one of my common ones. I have more than one, but here's one of them. I just want to get busy, just doing something. Not, you know, and it has the added advantage of making me look diligent. But I got to tell you, that's not what's at the heart. Many times what's at my heart is I just want to escape some undesirable challenge and threat in my life. I just want to forget about it for a time. What is your escape? For some people, it's just denial. You know, I just want to put this off. I want to deny that it's here, and maybe it'll go away if I deny it long enough. That's the escape some people have. Others, you know, it's the classic alcohol. It's a classic escape. Maybe for some it's shopping. Well, let me go shopping. For others, it's open the refrigerator and eat something. For others, just, you know, some television binge. I don't know. Any number of things. But here's the first application. Identify and repent of your mountain, your means of escape. And you see, what gives teeth to that repentance is the knowledge that God is not on your mountain. He is not there. It is a barren mountain of lifelessness and death. Here's the second application. Embrace the daily challenges God puts before you. You know, in reality, I think it's in those daily challenges and threats where we need to hear this the most. Again, the big challenges, you know, deny Christ or die, that's probably not going to happen with most of us. But I guarantee you, every day, there are challenges before each one of us where our temptation is to run away and to escape to our own mountain. And you see, what our need is to embrace those challenges as sent from God. This is God's assignment for me today, to bring some order to the chaos that our finances have become. it might be taking a very simple step in life. You know, my kids are a wreck. So maybe it's just, let me ask a more godly woman, help me figure out how to raise my kids. I don't know what it might be. But there are multitudes of those daily challenges. So you might want to begin each day saying, God, fill me with your spirit today that I might answer the challenges you bring before me with spirit-given wisdom and faith. Wisdom to know where prudence would have me flee, and faith to face the ones where you're not calling me to flee, but to stay in the challenge. Give me faith to trust you in the midst of that. You know, I find that most of the battle is just getting started in those challenges. And oftentimes, if you just kind of have that spirit-given sense of, I want to stay in it, I want to trust God, and you kind of take the first step in that, and the rest of them become much easier after that. So embrace the daily challenges that God himself brings before you to test you, to purify you, to bring good and blessing into your life. And then here's the third one. Celebrate your security. Christian, you are secure because God is in his holy temple. God is on his throne. He loves you. He will protect you. You are free from all major threats. He knows how to keep you, and he will certainly do so. Let's pray to him now. And as we pray, let me just ask you to identify silently a challenge that you might be facing in your life right now. And I'll just give you a moment of silence for God to bring something to mind. Father, grant us courage and wisdom to know how to face this challenge with faith. Thank you that we are secure through your promise to us and through the blood of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.